السلام عليكم. بسم الله، بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. How's everybody? الحمد لله، الحمد لله. إن شاء الله we're going to be going forward and continuing on with the chapter that we were reading, which is becoming one of my favorite chapters actually. It's the chapter that Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he has on the small good deeds that lead to big rewards, right? So small good deeds that are more than what meets the eye. And as long as the heart is sound, right, the argument or the proposal that he's making is that as long as the person's heart is sound, when they do these deeds, even though the deeds are not that much in terms of like the actual investment of energy or money or whatever it might be, these deeds multiply because the heart that is behind the deed is so pure and the greatness of the deed is magnified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So last week we spoke about, again, some things that we would take for granted, that we would just think are normal. And he mentioned the specific status of a person that loves somebody for the sake of Allah alone, friends that see each other for the sake of Allah alone. He talked about how some of these people that do these deeds, he described them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as on the Day of Judgment having like the most incredible VIP status on the Day of Judgment, that they'll be given these pulpits of light and they'll be given these, you know, elite elect positions on the Day of Judgment when everybody is wondering about where they're going to be and where they'll end up. On these people will be given this special status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another narration said that they would be given shade on a day when there's no other shade, on a day when there's no other rest from the trials of that day. People who simply loved each other for the sake of Allah will be given a unique status for one another, okay? Or for loving one another. Okay, now, the next deed. So he lists a few more in the chapter, and we'll go over them inshallah here. And well, before we start the next one, let's talk a little bit about what is at stake and what could potentially break a relationship of two people that love each other for the sake of Allah. Remember, we talked about this last week. Just to remind everybody, when you love someone for the sake of Allah, if you tell someone, I love you only for the sake of Allah, it's not an insult. It doesn't mean like, oh, I hate you otherwise, but I love you because of Allah. No, it's I love you and the love that I have for you, despite the many other reasons that I could love a person, right? Because we're from the same city, because we enjoy the same hobbies, because we have the same style, the same sense. All of those reasons are reasons that you could love somebody. But the highest reason is to love someone simply because the thing that you share is la ilaha illallah. And that's why believers are so powerful, because you stand in line to pray next to people, and some of those people touch your pinky toe with their pinky toe, you know, and they do that only because you both share the same belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's love for the sake of Allah. So when you love someone for the sake of Allah, it means no matter what reason I have to love you or to not love you, because it's also possible that I have reasons to not love you, right? Like a lot of the Dallas fans, if you're an NBA fan and you're a Dallas fan, you probably have feelings towards the Minnesota fans right now, right? The playoffs are here and Dallas is playing Minnesota. So it's natural, right? Dallas and Houston, right? When people tell me that they moved to Dallas from Houston, I say, Allah has saved you from Houston, right? So, you know, but I still love them because they're Muslim, right? Allah gave them this blessing to be Muslim, even though they live in Houston. I'm joking. No, astaghfirullah. You get the point, though. There's many reasons why we could draw lines between each other, but we don't, because we know that Allah wants us to love each other. So when you do have that relationship and when you do have that friendship, you don't want to lose it. And one of the things that can cause the disruption in relationships between people, like friendships, is mentioned here. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, ما توادى من اثنين في الإسلام فيفرق بينهما أول من ذنب يحدثه أحدهما. He says that when two people, as a result of their love for the sake of Allah for one another, when they become close and they become friends. He says that the thing that will be the source of their eventual breaking apart, the only thing that can break two people apart when they are close for the sake of Allah, is something between them, and usually it's the first one of them who commits a sin against the other one. So what's mentioned here is general, like a sin, but I want you to think about what could be in a relationship like sins that are perpetrated against people. It could be the sin of backbiting, slander, lying, right, abusing somebody. It could be all of these, being condescending towards people. And the Prophet ﷺ here is saying that the only thing that is so, you know, horrible and so bad that it can actually break apart this beautiful and distinct relationship that two people have is the transgression against Allah, but against the person in the path of that, right? So one of the things that people can do if they want to keep their relationship good, and this also extends to like other relationships too, is don't sin against each other. Like if you want to be people that continue to love each other, your family, your friends, right? Be people that are protecting yourself from sinning against the other person. Don't speak ill about them. Don't slander. Even if it's true. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Atadruna ma al-ghiba." Do you know what ghiba is? And the companion said, you know, Allah and His Messenger know best. And he said, "Dhikruka akhaka bima yakrahu." It's to mention something about your brother or sister that they don't like. So the companions, they're just like us, man, I swear. Well, I mean, we're, you know, we have the same thought process. The companion said, "Ya Rasulullah, what if what we're saying about them is true?" Which is basically what we say. I would say to their face, you know, to try to make ourselves feel better about it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Yeah, exactly. If what you're saying about them is true, that is literally the definition of backbiting." He says, "If what you're saying about them is a lie, then that is buhtan. That is slander. That's a lie." So just because something is true, like we try to basically, you know, if we say something bad about somebody, we feel bad. We're like, "Well, it's true." That doesn't actually alleviate any of the guilt. It doesn't actually, in fact, it just reinforces the guilt, right? So generally speaking, that sin could eventually become a reason. Now think about this, like even psychologically, what happens when you speak ill about somebody and not in their presence, the next time you see them, right, those thoughts, those evil thoughts about them start to bubble to the surface. And they start to sort of, they're recurring. And they become a reason why shaitan is able to pull two people who otherwise love each other apart. So this hadith is an important lesson. If you have this relationship with somebody, the best way to protect it is by being a person that does not transgress the right of another person. Another example of how to keep this love is to be a person that is good to really everybody, but especially those that are close to you. Right? How many of you, raise your hand if you, in your neighborhood or at work, like you know your neighbors pretty well? That's good. It's not enough though. All right? Like every Muslim, if I ask questions about neighbors, every Muslim should be raising their hand. The right, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "I was so overwhelmed by the amount of times that Jibreel advised me about the rights of neighbors." Like, I was so aware. He's like, it happened so frequently that Jibreel would say things like, "Take care of your neighbors, take care of your neighbors," that he said, this is the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "I was convinced that when the categories of who should be included in your will were given, that the neighbors were going to get a cut." Like, that's how frequently he said what? "Be good to your neighbors, be good to your neighbors." And so the Prophet ﷺ, companions were really concerned about their relationships with their neighbors. And for anyone here who's had a good neighbor, there's a State Farm joke in there somewhere. Anyone here who's had a good neighbor, you understand the power of that relationship, right? So Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha, she says, radiallahu anha, she asks, you know, her husband, the Prophet, ﷺ, "Ya Rasulullah," she says, "Inna li jarayni." I have two neighbors, right, on either side. She goes, "Which one أَيِّهِمَا أُهْدِي, which one of the two should I like give stuff to? So if I have like, let's say I cooked food and I want to put a plate aside and I want to give it to the neighbors, right? If I don't have enough for two, right? Which one should I give gifts to? قَالَ, he said, إِلَىٰ أَقْرَبِهِمَا مِنْكَ بَابًا. He said, if you go outside, you know, use your eyes and look and see which one, theoretically, the door is closer to you. And whichever one the door is closer to you, that neighbor has more of a right upon you. And so if you have like an extra plate of food, go to that neighbor and give the plate to that neighbor because that door is closer to you. By the way, a lot of us, you know, we feel maybe, and this could be like a shaitanic thing, we feel like, you know what, if I don't have something good to give, like I'm not going to give like lentils to my neighbor, like dal chao, like no. I'm not, like, I gotta, it's gotta be the biryani. It has to be the good stuff, you know, for the sake of Islam. You know, like, or like, we have to make sure we give the good stuff, you know? You know, Abu Dhar one time was making some soup. And soup, I mean, our soup now is like, oh, it's a creamy butter. It's a heritage squash, like, with Parmesan and, you know, heirloom tomatoes. It's like, soup for us is bougie. Back then, soup for them was bones with salt and water. Like, oh, we're making soup, right? It's basically broth. If you've ever had Yemeni maraq, like it's just broth, right? So he was making broth. By the way, now we're full circle. This advanced society, so we have ChatGPT, we have Teslas that drive, and we drink bone broth, right? Like full circle, like we've come back to Oregon Trail. Like we're like, this is the height of humanity. Okay, so we're cooked, man. So... So the Prophet ﷺ, he sees Abu Dhar, and Abu Dhar is just making broth. He's just boiling water and bones and like some salt, okay? And so he says, "Ya Abu Dhar, what are you doing?" He says, I'm making some soup. And the Prophet ﷺ, he looks at him, he says, "Did you make some for your neighbor?" And Abu Dhar says, "No, like it's just going to be salty water basically." You know, he was almost implying like, "No, it's you know, it's nothing much. I would wait to get something, maybe an animal or something that I could give a piece of meat to." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "La akthir ma'aha." He said, "Add some water to it." Like meaning what? Increase the volume so you can put some aside for your neighbor. So there's no excuse is the word. There's no excuse, right? If you have anything that you can give, like imagine that you go and you have some sweets. You know, you buy a cheesecake. There's nothing wrong with taking two slices of it, putting it in a nice box and saying, "This is for you. We were having cheesecake. Who doesn't like cheesecake? Here you go," right? And wallahi, even if the person is like allergic to cheesecake, they'll still feel so touched. They'll still be like, "That's the fact that you even thought of me," right? And this is what Muslims, again, are known by. You know, the entire subcontinent, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, that entire region was converted to Islam, not by scholars, but by Yemeni tradesmen who went to that area to do business, and they impressed these people with their character. And these people were so overwhelmed by the virtue that they saw that they were like, you know, if you have colleagues at work, pay for their meal. See how they react. It's such a foreign concept. Alhamdulillah, for Muslims, it's like very normal. If someone pays for your meal, there's often two or three people fighting to see who can pay for the meal, right? But for outside of our religious tradition, it's such a foreign concept that when you do it, that memory is so, it's like concentrated. It stays so much longer. And it, for us, it's like $12, $10, pay for someone's coffee. You know, there was a friend of mine, and he wasn't Muslim, and you know, we did a lot of interfaith stuff together. And I one time bought him a coffee, and he was like, "How much should I zell you?" And I was like, "This is embarrassing. You're gonna zell me for $4? Like, that's, are you gonna, you know, just give it to me in pennies? Like, this is such a small amount, man. Relax." And he's like, No. And I'm like, you know, and I was like, "This isn't like an interfaith thing, man. Like, you don't have to do anything, it's just coffee," right? It's so important for Muslims to take advantage of the generosity that our Prophet taught us. and to be the person that is remembered, if for nothing else, for being generous, right? So the neighbors, let's make that our intention, inshallah, this year. Everyone's neighbor should know that you are Muslim and that you're generous and that you are a good cook. That's it, right? And then let them come here to learn about Quran and seerah and everything, okay? Right? Where'd you learn how to cook like this? The Quran. Basaliha wa thumya. All right, Allah mentions onions and garlic, and that's all we need, right? Okay. Okay. All right, the next narration, subhanAllah. And this kind of ties back to the previous narration, but this is talking about, how many of you have ever heard the hadith that the ummah is like one body? You guys ever heard that hadith? Okay. That hadith, it's oftentimes presented in the context of someone from the outside hurting the ummah. So for example, right now with Gaza, right? May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. May Allah Ta'ala give them victory, Ya Rab. Or Sudan, may Allah Ta'ala make it easy and give them victory, Ya Rab. Any group from the ummah that's being attacked from the outside. Then in the like fundraisers, we're like, oh, the ummah's like one body, we should all feel pain. 100% true. 100% accurate. But you know what's interesting? There's a narration here that's in Bukhari where the Prophet ﷺ, he says that. He says, Al-Muslimuna kar-rajuli al-wahidi. Kar-rajuli al-wahid. He says, the Muslims are like one body. They're like one person. Okay? But before he mentions that statement, he gives a command. And he's commanding who here? He's commanding Muslims. He says, Tarahamu. Be merciful with each other. Okay, so it's a little bit of a paradigm shift. Before, we always heard this hadith under the context of what? We should feel the pain of other Muslims who are being oppressed. 100% true statement, accurate, no doubt. But listen to this context. This context is what? It's not only the pain that's caused from the outside. It's the pain that's happening on the inside. It's the Muslims that are hurting other Muslims. Tarahamu. He says, have mercy upon one another. Because why? I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that what? Al-Muslimuna kar-rajul al-wahidi idha ashtaka uswun min asa'ihi, udwun min adaihi tada'a lahu sa'iru jasadihi. He said that. I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that the Muslims are like one single person. When one of the limbs complains, the rest of the body call out to one another because of the pain of one limb. So when we think about, again, the lack of care we have towards like how we treat each other and the things that we'll do and say to each other, it's important to realize that a fractured friendship or a fractured family or a fractured community is ultimately not in a good state to do anything. Like if two people that are otherwise close, that are friends, become fractured, that unit becomes incapable of many things now. That otherwise, if they were close, they could achieve a lot. They talk about this in sports all the time. You know, you look at two people that have physical talents, that have knowledge of the strategy of the game, basketball, football, soccer, whatever it may be. But the one thing that you can't measure when it comes to abilities is chemistry. And if you look at how people put teams together, how the coaches and the general managers and everybody, they're always wanting to build chemistry because chemistry can oftentimes replace the skill that other teams might have. You look at teams that are very skilled when it comes to their roster, right? Or even this happens in the workplace. Teams that are very skilled. This happens in homes, families that have everything. But why? They're not happy because siblings don't get along, the spouses don't get along, etc. Financially, they have everything, but there's no love in the home. Versus a family that financially is more modest, but because there's love, the home feels much more expanded, right? And that's why one of my Ustad Ubaidullah, you know, he's the teacher for the first year, the Arabic year at Qalam at the seminary, he says that his father always told him it's not the size of the home, but the size of the hearts in the home. That's what makes the home valuable. The home is irrelevant. You could have a big home, but if there's no heart in it, doesn't matter. You could have a relatively small home, but if there's love in there, guests will come over and feel what? They'll feel that warmth, right? And so here, the Prophet is giving us this command, be merciful to one another, because every relationship that you have, ultimately, whether or not you illustrate and whether or not you articulate that mercy to each other, is going to indicate whether or not you and that person will be successful as part of the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And you see this with communities, you see this with, you know, even countries. You see the warmth that people have towards one another. It's indicative of their success as a unit. May Allah Ta'ala give us that. Okay. Another reward just for showing love for each other, right? We've already talked about it so much, okay? The Prophet ﷺ, he said that one of the rewards that a person has for loving their brother or sister is that their du'as never are rejected. Their du'as are never rejected. Imam Ghazali, he talks about this a little bit in his book, which is called The Rights of Friendship. And he says that if you love somebody for the sake of Allah and you make du'a for them, there's a special audience that's participating in your du'a, and that's the angels. So when you make du'a for your friend and you say, oh Allah, bless my friend, right? Give my friend, and then you know, say you name whatever they're asking for. When you say Ameen, the angels also say Ameen, but then they add something after. They say, Walaka mithluhu. And may Allah give you something just like it, or exactly like it, right? So the angels are a unique creature because the angels don't disobey Allah. Everything an angel does, it's whatever Allah wants. So if the angel makes dua for you, that must mean that who is instructing that angel to make dua for you? Allah. So if Allah is instructing an angel to ask Allah for something, what are the chances Allah will say yes? Very high, right? Very high. So when a person has a close relationship with somebody, without realizing it, they're elevating the status of their own dua. And this is also, a lot of people ask questions like, oh, if I only have 10 minutes left, I'm like, in what world? Okay, anyways, right? If I only have a short amount of time, who do I make dua for? Myself or everybody else? And the you know, they're both good answers. You can make dua for yourself, of course. But if you make dua for others, don't forget that the angels are the ones that are in chorus making dua for you. Right, so if you only have 10 minutes left, maybe you're fasting or something, then don't forget other people in your du'as. Because that is, of course, it is what it is. Not haram per se, but you're missing out on double the reward. Praying for somebody else and the angels returning it back to you. Okay. All right, the next good deed, small good deed. Okay. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the greatest things about him was that he is ideal, but he's so practical, right? So we're talking about like loving your brother, loving your sister for the sake of Allah, putting everything past, and everyone here is vibing right now. We're all in that good, like, yeah, we're like in a good mood. You're gonna walk out and be like, I love everybody. And then someone's gonna cut you off in the parking lot. You're like, I hate that person. Okay, so it's natural sometimes. It's natural. Musa, you just have to open one of the doors, the storage door. Open the storage door, and it'll stay closed. Open the storage door. It'll stay closed because it's the air conditioning. Yeah, yeah. Everyone who's on the podcast is like, what's going on? Okay, so it's natural for somebody to have moments, right? You have good days and bad. You have those hills and valleys. So when you have a day that is good, all of the narrations we just talked about, they apply. What about when you have a bad day? What about when you have a day when you aren't getting along with somebody? Is it okay to not get along with somebody? Yes, it's okay. But there's an etiquette, okay? There's an etiquette. So Islam is full of understanding like the complexities of human existence, but there's always a way, there's a methodology, how to do it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says, لَا يَحِلُّ لِمُسْلِمٍ أَن يَهْجُرَ أَخَاهُ فَوْكَ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ. It's not permissible for anyone who calls himself a Muslim to, the verb he used was yahjura, which means to make hijra, which is not to be taken literally, but is to be like sort of a way of describing the effect of it. You can't excommunicate somebody. You can't just go dark on them. Like you can't just like completely ghost somebody for the rest of your life. That's effectively you're migrating from them, right? So he says, "La yahillu." It's not permissible li muslimin, for a believer, an yahjura akhahu fawqa thalathati ayyam. It's not permissible for a believer to abandon somebody in their life for over 3 days. So this is where the famous, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this before, like you have 3 days to be angry. This is where it's derived from. Okay, so you have 72 hours to become angry at somebody. Now, what does that mean? It means that you have to, after the 72-hour period, it doesn't mean that you can like back, but it's not like a free period, right? Oppress and transgress all you want. No, it's dealing with human reality. Like you're upset, you need time. You know, the phrase I like to use is like you need time to let the dust settle. Like maybe the first day, the second day, things are just very, very chaotic. Emotions are still flying. You're trying to let your mind and heart process. You're trying to figure out the entire environment of what was going on, why what was said, this and that. Okay. Third day, kind of getting back to you wake up on the third day and you're kind of asking yourself, is this even worth it? Like, I'm almost exhausted from being angry, right? And that's where, as a Muslim, your job is to repair the relationship. Or at the very least, maybe you don't want to be close anymore because maybe this is something that's actually like kind of essential to the relationship. Like maybe there's two people that are just incompatible. But you still can't cut that person off, which means you have to at least be a person that gives them what? Salam, right? Or as they say in Urdu, salam dua, right? So you have to be assalamu alaikum, how are you, how's the family? Mashallah, it's good to see you, Allah bless you, right? No, not interested in hanging out, but Allah bless you. You know, that's fine. There are some people in life like that. And I want us to understand that. You know, Islam does not expect everybody to be best friends. It's not sustainable, right? There was the Prophet ﷺ with Abu Bakr, and then there was the Prophet ﷺ with some other people, and he simply was not as close. Now, he wasn't mean. He wasn't rude. No, of course not. But you couldn't claim that every companion had the same relationship with him as Abu Bakr or Umar. Like, you couldn't, you know, the famous narration where they were gathered in the house of the Prophet ﷺ, it was just a few, it was a handful of people. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, right? They just came to his house. So the point being is that you do have those, of course, have the standard. Muslims treat every Muslim with dignity, with honor, with compassion, with grace. But then you might have some that are closer to you, and that's fine. That's absolutely okay, right? But listen to this. It's not permissible to leave somebody for more than 3 days. But listen to this, okay? The Prophet ﷺ, super practical, super realistic. I'm giving you the, okay, 3 days. You have 3 days. But then, just like a good teacher, and he was the best teacher, ﷺ, he doesn't leave you at the concession. He always tries to push you back to the ideal. So he says, sure, you should try not to fight with people. If you have to fight, you have 3 days. And then he says, وَالسَّابِقُ السَّابِقُ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ He goes, and the one who is first to repair will be the first one to enter Jannah. If you want to enter Jannah first, then get over your pride, get over your ego and repair, right? Otherwise, you're going to watch the other person walk right into Jannah before you, right? Don't you want to be first? Yeah, of course, right? You want to be the one that's first into paradise. You have to be the first one to repair that relationship, okay? Another risk for people that shun each other, for people that shut each other out. He says, subhanAllah, there's a scholar, Abu al-Aliya, he says, سَمِعْتُ فِي الْمُتَصَارِمِينَ أَحَدِيثَ كَثِيرَةً. He says, I have heard when it comes to people that turn each other away, that shun each other, basically people that hold grudges against each other, a lot of narrations about the punishment of the people that do this. The people that hold grudges. I've heard a lot of narrations about the punishment. He says, كُلُّهَا شَدِيدَةٌ. So all of the narrations are really intense. Meaning like, when I ask you about the great sins, we're going to talk about like murder, zina, stealing, da-da-da, right? No one would list in their top five sins like shunning, right? You're like murder, stealing, and shunning somebody. But why is it so grievous? Because it tears apart communities. tears apart families. And if we don't have community because people are beefing about what? About something so petty, right? 99 times out of 100, it's not that serious. It's not that deep. Yes, one time out of 100, it is. And in those moments, there are arbitrators, there's mediators, there's people, there's therapists, there's ways that we can get around that. But 99 times out of 100, the disagreements that we have that last days and weeks, after it, you're like, that was silly. That was actually, you know, as my daughter was recently, a word that she recently learned, S-T-U-P-I-D, right? Yeah, I know. Someone can spell. Habibti. She says, she said the word to me. She doesn't know what it means. She thinks it means silly. I can't. Well, okay, so she's like, she goes, Baba, she goes, do I have permission, parents? Okay, don't say this word, kids. It's bad. She said, Baba, that is, and then she said, S-T-U-P-I-D. I bought these like bug zapper things that you plug into the wall, and she went and looked at it, and it has like this sticky thing, and there's no bug stuck to it. She goes, this thing is stupid, right? And I go, okay, that's the wrong application. She goes, so what can I say it about? And I said, you really shouldn't say it at all. And I haven't even said it in front of her. So I'm like, I wonder why she's okay. Anyways, she goes to school. So then homeschool parents are like, see, all right? Okay, so, and then she goes, can I say shaitan is? And I'm like, yeah, that's pretty much it though. Like, yeah, you got me there. Like, what am I supposed to say? No, like, yeah, please say it all you want. Like, bismillah, we'll say it together, a chant, you know? So, I don't even know how I got there. Okay, so, oh yeah. So everything that we beef with each other about is like usually pretty, it's just petty. So he says, the punishment for all of these things, or the punishment I've heard about this, reciprocal shunning of each other, mutasari mina, he says, all of the punishments are really bad. Very, very painful. He says, "Wa inna ahwana ma sami'tu," and even the lightest punishment that I heard with regards to this is, he says, "Annahuma la yazalani nakibaini anil haqqi ma kana kadhalika." He says, "Ma kana kadhalika." He says, the two people that are fighting, so long as they persist in their fight against one another, Allah will withhold from them truth as long as they remain in that state. So this can mean a couple things. Number one is perhaps this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will withhold from them like the truth of what they're fighting about. And isn't this the case? When two people are dead set on not resolving, they never actually come to realize what really happened. It's always, I'm right, no, I'm right. And usually, the truth is somewhere in between. And the moment that the first person says, I'm willing to talk, and the second person responds, me too, both people realize we were actually both wrong. And there was something in between. There was a miscommunication, a misunderstanding. We jumped to conclusions. We made a mistake. Okay? So that's the first interpretation. The second interpretation, and this one's even more powerful and scary, is that Allah will withhold. Allah withholds the truth, meaning like iman, like Islam. Allah would withhold a person's journey to him so long as they become a person who shuns other people and they are shunned by the other person. May Allah protect us. So this is at stake, subhanAllah. Okay? All right. The next good deed. The next small good deed that will give people Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is a very well-known hadith narrated by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. Dakhla abdun al-jannata, he says, bi ghusnin min shawkin kana ala tariqi al-muslimaini fa amatahu anhu. He says, a person will enter Jannah. This is a promise of the Prophet ﷺ. And whenever people were sitting with him and he said, a person will enter paradise, like he said that phrase, obviously everyone's ears perked up. Their hearts focused. They were like, because they want to know. And again, when you hear that phrase, you think to yourself, this is going to be something just majestic, you know, like huge, magnanimous. This is going to be like the Super Bowl of good deeds. But listen to this good deed, subhanAllah. He says, a person will enter the garden, enter Jannah, for removing a branch that has some thorns on it, which was on the road, blocking people, blocking their fellow Muslims or blocking people. That's it. That's the deed. It's that simple. A Muslim will receive the reward of paradise for spending 30 seconds pulling something harmful, a harmful object, out of the street. Could you imagine? Could you imagine in your life, when you arrive on the Day of Judgment, you see that getting out in a parking lot, right? This is a road. This is a tariq right here. And you see something, a box or something that could damage somebody's car or anything. You just get out and you walk it over to the dumpster. You know what's amazing? This deed is something that even you would have forgotten about. Like, none of us are going to show up on the Day of Judgment and be like, oh Allah, I got it. Right? May 22nd, there was a box in the road and I thought, this is my chance. None of us would remember. It's so insignificant. It's so mundane, but it's so beautiful. Why? Because there's no reason for you to do it. Right? There's no reason for you. You could drive around. It's a wide enough road, right? No one else is coming. You could move around. But your heart, right, the pure heart was like, you know what? This is right now the right thing for me to do. And you go and you do it. And then you go about your day. You live the rest of your life. You know, on the December 31st, you're sitting around thinking about your year. You're like, man, that day was a special day. No one is doing that, right? You're thinking about Umrah, Ramadan, da-da-da-da-da. No one's thinking about pulling a box out of the street. But look at how generous Allah is. We forget, He doesn't forget. And on the Day of Judgment, you show up and Allah will remind you. This is how generous He is. He doesn't have to. He'll remind you. He'll say, remember that one deed that you did and no one was around. You know, it was a random night. You stayed a little bit late, you got there a little bit early, and you decided, I'm going to take 30 seconds to take care of this and throw this in the trash or move this aside. And you say, Ya Rabbi, I forgot. And Allah will say, I didn't forget. And because of that, دخل الجنة, that person will enter paradise. May Allah give us that opportunity. You know, I've heard this hadith from when I was a kid. You know, you read this and, like, you know, teachers say this all the time. And a lot of times, now I want to be clear, If doing this puts you in danger, you shouldn't do it. And I know it sounds a little bit humorous, but I'm being serious. If you see something, for example, like on the highway, right? Like, don't, this is not the time to apply this because it's not safe. You could call, you could do the right thing, right? It may not qualify as a hadith, but, right? Allah is generous, inshallah, Allah Kareem, He'll give it. This is talking about the opportunity and the time where you can do it yourself, okay? And the reason being, again, because this is the exact opposite of a person who is selfish and vain and only interested in serving themselves. It has nothing to do with you, right? You've transcended beyond selfishness and vanity. You're doing it for everybody else but yourself. What else is the definition of sincerity except for that? Okay. That's not the only thing that we should be removing. Branches from the road. Another narration. Abu Huraira, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna ahadakum mir'atu akhihi." Okay. Famous narration. You are a mirror for your brother or sister. Famous hadith, you might have heard it before. Okay? Now the mirror, every one of us hopefully uses mirrors. I can see everybody tonight. Looks great. You've probably used a mirror today, mashallah. So we're familiar with the function of mirrors. Okay? The rest of the narration, there's an other half to it. He says, فَإِذَا رَأَ بِهِ شَيْئًا فَلْيُمِطْهُ عَنْهُ. The function of the mirror, ultimately, is to beautify the appearance and to take away anything that's less than beautiful. If I went in front of the mirror and I saw that on my jubba today, I saw a giant stain, I would take this off. The mirror was the thing that helped correct me. Right? So one of the responsibilities, and this is a good deed that, again, is very small, but it's something that it's very long lasting, is the good deed of looking out for the appearance of the iman of your brother or sister. We would all hopefully look out for each other's, like, physical appearance. If you guys saw me and you're like, there's something, a giant piece of lettuce in my teeth, and I'm about to go give like a speech or something, or if I saw you and you're about to go meet and I saw there was like a giant, you know, something like ketchup stain, hopefully out of our love for each other, we would tell like, hey, right, go clean your teeth, or like, hey, maybe you want to change your shirt because you have a stain. That's a sign of brotherhood, sisterhood, right? We look out for each other. But when it comes to Iman, we have to have the same vibe. You have to have that same sort of commitment to one another. But here's the thing. Raise your hand if you've ever been corrected in a rough way by somebody. Yeah, I will never forget, man. I was praying one time in a masjid in the UK, of course. I'm joking. In it. I was praying there. And I hope no one hears from the UK. So I remember that I didn't have my kufi. I was just praying. I'm a Muslim. So I didn't have my kufi, so I was praying one time. And some of the masajid, I don't know if you guys have seen this before, but they have like a basket. It's ironic because they have like a basket of these plastic kufis that basically just look like baskets themselves. They're just upside down. So the guy took one of the plastic kufis while I was praying, and he put it on my head. But he mistimed it because I was kind of going into ruku, so he put it on, and then it just fell off. And then he picked it up and put it on my head. Again, not the greatest way. And then when I finished my salah, he's like, you know, brother, you really should. And I said, I know. And I wanted to be like, you also just shouldn't. Like, you know, like, it's okay. I get it, right? I'm just, you know, a younger me would have been more upset. But, okay. So, look, all of us have been corrected in ways that are, like, incorrect, less than ideal. We, as an ummah, have to get to a point where we can separate the method of correction from what's being said. You know, Imam Ghazali, very, very famously, he said that an alcoholic should be able to tell you in his drunkenness not to drink alcohol without you calling out his contradiction. Like, can you be the person that's able to separate, right, those two things? Because what happens is good advice is oftentimes not received because the person being advised is so focused on the faulty method. But you're actually missing out on something, right? And you could actually find a lot of improvement if you master the skill of being able to separate, right, the good, which is the advice, from the bad, which is the way in which they gave it. That's step number one. Number two, and that's for the advisee, that's for the one receiving the advice. It's actually an art. Receiving advice in itself is an art. Okay? You almost have to like calm yourself, enter like a meditative state. Okay? You have to remind yourself it's not personal. You almost have to have like an out-of-body experience where you're like, okay, it's not about me. Right? The person's trying to help me. This isn't an attack. You have to do that, right? May Allah make it easy for us. Number two, the advisor. Okay? Like in the mirror metaphor, punching the mirror for telling you that you have lettuce in your teeth is not going to fix the lettuce in your teeth. It's not. Getting upset at the reflection is not helping your situation. It's not changing anything, right? So if a person has that moment and advises you, right, instead of getting upset with the reflection, just try to fix what the reflection is showing you, no matter how offensive the reflection is. Right now, for the advisor, there's also, and this is the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ's speech, is that he could address both sides. For the advisor, a mirror is silent. A mirror doesn't announce. You know, you've seen the reflection, you're walking into the wedding, you're walking into the dinner party, you're walking into somewhere special, and you see the reflection of yourself in the mirror. The mirror does not announce the flaw that it saw. Right? It doesn't tell everybody. A reflection is silent. Only you and the mirror knows about the flaw that it saw, and that's it. And this is the character of the Prophet ﷺ. He would advise people in a way where it was almost a secret. Actually, it really was a secret. He would advise people in a way where nobody else who was around, he would use very interesting language even sometimes. He would use figurative language, metaphors, that maybe only the other person could pick up on. He would speak in positivity, asking questions, not making statements. You know, if he told somebody to do something and that person forgot, he would say, hey, did I forget to ask? And it wasn't the passive aggressive. He would say, oh, I must have forgotten. When in fact he knew, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he didn't forget. He knew he didn't. You know, there was one time a person who came to the masjid and he had committed a big sin. And he came and he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I committed this sin. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, okay, let's just pray first. It's time for Asr, let's pray. He prays, he turns around and he says, is the brother who said he committed that one sin, is he here? Or is the brother who talked to me before prayer here? Let's be honest, y'all. Do you think the Prophet ﷺ forgot what he looked like? No. He was trying to give the guy what? Just go. Make tawbah and go. So the guy raises his hand. He goes, yeah, I'm right here. Prophet ﷺ was like, he goes, let me ask you a question. Did you pray with us? He said, yes. He goes, okay. Did you ask Allah to forgive you? He says, yes. He goes, okay, Allah forgave you. Now go. Right? This is, again, his methodology. Now, look, some sins, some mistakes, they do require a little bit more. But those are the exceptions. Those are the things that are handled differently. The general rule when it comes to advising others and being advised and advice in general is that we do it in a way that dignifies the person. We try to dignify them through the advice. You try to build them up, not tear them down. You know, it's interesting, subhanAllah. In construction, demolition is a lot easier than building. Like, you could tear down this wall in 2 seconds, but to build it would take you a long time, right? And that's why we prefer to tear down instead of building, because it requires more patience, more thought, more strategy, more materials. All of these things requires more nuance, more intelligence. You could hire anyone to take a sledgehammer to a drywall, but you can't hire anyone to build it, right? And so for us, we fear being thoughtful in advice because it's so much easier just to destroy. It's so much easier to call someone foolish rather than to say, you know what? You actually have what it takes. You just need to rethink this, right? Or you actually are really good. You just got to fix this one thing. But what you see, subhanAllah, in the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that when he invested in people like that, he saw returns and dividends that nobody else saw, okay? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All right, the last one, and this is the end of the chapter, is one of the virtues we talked about last week is visiting. But this is a different kind of visitation. This visitation has a purpose. So we talked about visiting casually, just kind of going to someone's house, saying salamu alaykum, you know, social visiting. This visitation has a purpose. And the purpose of this visitation is to visit somebody when they're not feeling well. So it could be like an injury, it could be a sickness. The Prophet ﷺ is said, he's narrated to have said, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ إِذَا عَادَ أَخَاهُ الْمُسْلِمَ, that the Prophet ﷺ said, verily, when a person goes and visits in a person in a state of sickness, they go for the purpose of visiting their sick brother or sister, كَانَ فِي خُرْفَةِ الْجَنَّةِ حَتَّى يَرْجِعَ, that person, while they might think that they are in their friend's living room or in the hospital room or in who knows where, right? In the recovery room, if they looked around, that's what they would see. They got a phone call, hey, where are you at? Oh, I'm visiting Ahmed, you know, he had surgery, or I'm visiting Maryam, you know, she was sick. That person is describing the dunya. The Prophet ﷺ says, sure, in the dunya, that's where you are, but do you know where you really are? He says, كَانَ فِي خُرْفَةِ الْجَنَّةِ. He says, that person's actually grazing in one of the meadows of Jannah. حَتَّى يَرْجَعَ, until they leave, until they return. It's like, you know how, if you go to Medina, for those who have been to Umrah, may Allah Ta'ala invite us all, there's a special place there in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ called the Rawda. And the Rawda is like, perhaps, I mean, you know, it's arguable, you could argue that there's a few places on earth that are very valuable. Right, being buried in Medina, Al-Baqiyah is one of them, of course. But you could argue that Rawda is one of the most valuable pieces of real estate on earth. Because this is where people, I mean, the Prophet ﷺ said, what is between my minbar in my house is a garden from the gardens of paradise, right? Is a garden from the gardens of paradise. So think about it. People want to go pray there. People want to go make dua there because the Prophet proclaimed that this is actually a piece of Jannah, right? Effectively. Not actually in terms of like the reward, but actually in terms of the barakah, the effect of it. Imagine if you went to Jannah. You know, one of my teachers, he said his dua when he entered the Rawdah is, "Oh Allah, you let me enter your Jannah here. Please let me enter it there." Right? So people enter into like a different state when they go in there because they're like, okay, this is where my du'as are like. I'm there. So that Rawdah, people pay what? A few thousand dollars, take 2 weeks out of their life, stay in Medina, queue, right? So now you have to sign up and get a reservation spot, all these things. And when you go there, it is absolute. People are so focused, right? It's nice now they've organized it. You only have 15 minutes. It's a very difficult process. Like, you know what I mean? You want more time there? No, 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 not happening. But now the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us that you don't have to do all that. Of course, if you do, mashallah, may Allah bless you. But you don't have to do all that. You can actually be in the meadows of Jannah just down the road at Texas Presbyterian or at Children's Hospital or at UT Southwestern. Or if your friend came back or if your friend has the flu or if your friend, you could actually. And notice the sickness is not predetermined, meaning it wasn't like the Prophet ﷺ was like, only these sicknesses apply. Right? So the next time your friend has a headache, you're like, wait right there. I will bring you ibuprofen, right? I will bring you whatever you need. No, really. Because why? All of these good deeds are small good deeds. They're silent. People will forget that you did them. You'll forget that you did them. But in that moment, you've only done that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us through his prophet that this is what he loves. So he says, so long as you're there, you're in the meadow of Jannah. Okay, now there's another narration. Listen to this. Ja'a Abu Musa ya'udu Hasana bin Aliyin radiyallahu anhu. Fadakhala Aliyun radiyallahu anhu wa huwa indahu. Okay, so the narration starts by saying that Abu Musa, who is a companion, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he came to visit the son of Ali radiyallahu anhu and he was with him, like he was sitting with him. Ali radiyallahu anhu, he came inside to the room. Faqala, he says, A'aidan jitta? Did you come because he was sick? Is that why you came here? Oh, he says, am za'iran. Were you just visiting and you found him sick here? There's a difference. Did you like hear that he was sick and you made your way here? Or were you swinging by anyways and you saw my son and he was sick? Abu Musa says, la, bel a'idan. No, no, no. I heard he was sick, so I took some time and I wanted to come visit. Ali said, فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ مُسْلِمٍ يَعُودُ مُسْلِمًا إِلَّا شَايَعَهُ سَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ مَلَكٍ وَجُعِلَ فِي خُرْفَةِ الْجَنَّةِ SubhanAllah. He said, it wasn't just you who came. He says, you came, but with you, right? Just like the meadow of Jannah that you're in is unseen, you are surrounded by angels. How many? 70,000. Your presence here brought 70,000 angels, all of them praying for, beseeching Allah, asking, supplicating, begging Allah for mercy to descend upon this gathering, meaning the visitor and the one who's being visited. Small good deed. It doesn't take a lot. It's just one text message. It's just 15 minutes on your way home. It's not that much. But to be surrounded in the presence of 70,000 angels, forget, what is it called? Arbor Creek? Walking in the meadows of Plano? No. You can walk in the meadow of Jannah, right? And you can be there. May Allah Ta'ala give us this barakah and this reward. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to practice even these small good deeds. May Allah Ta'ala overlook our mistakes and may Allah Ta'ala magnify our small good deeds and give us pure hearts to enact on these good deeds, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept from us all that we have done, all that we have tried to do. We ask Allah to allow these gatherings and these moments of knowledge to be things that integrate into our hearts and to transform us, Ya Rab. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept from us our prayers and our du'as. and all of the good deeds that we try to do. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. We ask Allah Ta'ala to bless our brothers and sisters, especially those who went and gave their time and risked their own lives and sacrificed their time with their families to go and help medically with our brothers and sisters in Gaza. We have some people who came back, alhamdulillah, safely, and we ask Allah Ta'ala to protect them and keep them safe. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept their sacrifice. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to uplift the situation and the state of our brothers and sisters in Gaza and to protect them and give them victory against the oppressive regime. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan, everybody. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.